Freedom reigns in this place. Showers. Falling on every... Oh yeah, lift your hands. Lift your mouth to the Almighty God. Great is your faithfulness. Oh yeah. Great is your faithfulness. Oh, He's faithful. He's a covenant God, keeping His kindness to 1,000 generations. Oh, release that glorious spirit of liberty in this room, Holy God. Great, great is your faithfulness. Oh, great is your faithfulness. Oh, dobo rabasiko rita basata. Oh, yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Why don't you keep that thought in your mind right there? Great is His faithfulness. That is His covenant kindness. Literally, that is what that is talking about. His faithfulness is His covenant kindness. That the Scripture says He will keep to 1,000 generations, which literally means He won't ever stop being faithful. And so I'm very, very thankful in an unstable world that there is a place you can turn to for a foundation, for stability, for an absolute, a guarantee. You can hope in this God because He will not let you down. It's immutable. The God that we serve's word is immutable. It's impossible for Him to lie. He promised and He swore by an oath. And the Scripture says by those two things, we have literally an anchor for our soul. We lay hold upon the hope that's laid before us, the hope that's pulling us into His future. Think about that. I would like to slap this world in the face, what I like to do. Just slap it right in the mouth. It's gone crazy. It's gone crazy. Then you start thinking about what does God want us to be speaking into this moment? This seems like the perfect opportunity for a prophet. Seems like the perfect opportunity for somebody to stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord." Boom. Let's set God's kingdom. He never does need help, does He? God doesn't need help. You don't have to have the right thing going for the Almighty God to do what He does best. Get your Bible if you would. Great. Great having everyone online and in the building here with us. Been a while, hasn't it? I was here last time I was here, was with everybody, was March 1st. March 1st, so it's been a while. And it's an amazing opportunity that you have now, because it's like you got a brand new lease on your spiritual life. There's no reason for there to be any kind of a normal, returning to any kind of a normal at all. But literally being completely transformed, being a part of God's kingdom in a whole different way, being radical if you've always wanted to be radical, having a voice if you've always wanted to have a voice, speaking to the Spirit if you've always wanted to do that. But there's no reason why there's a new normal or an old normal. We need the people of God to be, according to this Scripture, radical, bold. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hebrews is where I'd like you to go. Basically, the Joshua of the New Testament. Many ways, Ephesians has been called the Joshua of the New Testament, but here, Hebrews is going to connect very, very well with the book of Joshua and other books as well, but I want us to grab a hold of something here. Hebrews 1:1 just says that God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, but he hath in these last days spoken, and this is literally in Son. And I've said that a few times, and I think that we, if we get a hold of that, that he speaks in Son now. He speaks in Son. Hebrews 4, here's what the Lord God says I want everybody to be afraid of. A lot of fear in our world today. And he says, here's what I want you to be afraid of. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should say, I'm too late to come short of it. That's literally meaning my time's past. It's too late. I missed my opportunity. And the writer of Hebrews says, there's something we should be afraid of, and that is that right there, that if there's a promise that is left us of going deeper into him, into his rest, and any of us should say, I'm disqualified from it, we should be afraid of that. We should be afraid of that. Go ahead and sit down if you would. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake unto the fathers by the prophets. You know, when you think about possessing God's promise, the Bible in Hebrews here is going to ultimately get to that point where he says, I want you to be imitators. Hebrews 6:12. I want you to be imitators of those who inherit the promises. Imitate those who inherit the promises. And then later on in chapter 13, he's going to say, the people that have preached the word to you, I want you to follow their faith. I want you, those that have gone past their time on this planet, they have reached the end of their journey, but they preached the word to you. That's Hebrews 13:7. He says, I want you to mimic those people's faith. Their faith. There's something about everyone in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 that you can learn something from according to faith. Many things that you could throw into Hebrews 11 that have nothing at all to do with faith. But I believe it's Paul, he's saying, don't look at the negative in everybody, because anybody can find the negative in everybody. But I want you to look for faith. So don't talk about the failures of Sarah and Abraham. Talk about their faith. Or Isaac, talk about his faith. You don't have to point out that he made the mistake and thought it was Esau and he blessed the wrong son and blah, blah, blah. No, just follow his faith. You're imitators of people who, by faith, possess. Actually obtain. They're literally walking in what God has given them. And they say, who am I to tell Almighty God I'm not enough to be what he said I am? Who am I to tell God that I came too late to the party to step into the promised land? I'm too weak. I'm too short. I'm too whatever. I am the world's too this, that, or the... No. You're looking at people who, in spite of what everybody deals with, faith. And so, to begin with, in the kingdom of God, when it comes to the possession of the promised land, the children of Israel had two main promises. Promises to their seed, which is children, and then they were also given a land. Promised seed and promised land. The promised seed was going to ultimately end in Jesus Christ. The promised land is also in Jesus Christ. He is the substance and the fullness of the seed and the land. He is not just our father. He's not just our brother. He's not just the same seed as us, but he's also our territory, our inheritance. The inheritance is Jesus Christ. It's the fullness, the Bible tells us, of the Godhead dwells inside of Jesus Christ. It does not dwell inside of the man, Jesus, but it dwells inside of the glorified Jesus Christ. The body of Jesus Christ filleth all in all. That's who we are. That's the territory that we have. We're growing up in Him. We're reaching up into Him who is the head. We are literally His body maturing into not taking over the world. I come to take the city. But we're literally filling ourselves up with more of the body of Jesus Christ. The stature, the measure, the fullness of Him. That's our territory. We're growing in Him. We're literally edifying each other in love. But it's the body that grows, not we're taking over the city. God didn't call us to take over the city. He called us to grow up into Him in all things. He called us to get in there and see what it is, the depth, the height, the breadth of His love. Why don't you take a shot at that? That's your inheritance, my friend. That's what we are. I want more of that. I want more of that. I want more of that. I want more of that peace and that joy. I want more of that. Everything that He's get wholeness, I want more of it. I want more of that strength, and I want more of that authority, and I want more of that understanding, and I want deeper prayer and prophecy, and I want to be operating in things that I've never... That's what He's saying. I am the promised land. And so here we have... Israel's got the promised seed, they got the promised land. The seed is multiplied like the stars. So they are literally becoming what the prophecy said they were. Your seed shall be like the stars of the sky. And Moses tells them, Deuteronomy 1 and 10, that you this day are like the stars of the sky. This day you are like the stars of the sky. So they're literally becoming in a way... the seed, but now it's time to possess the land. And the scripture said that the way they're going to go about this is, first of all, the word is going to be so important. And how that word is going to be so important is that Deuteronomy 33 and verse number 4 and verse number 5 tells us it is the possession of the children of Jacob, the family of Jacob. That Moses delivered them the law, the first five books of the Bible, and that is their possession. It's their inheritance. And if they don't inherit that, they will not inherit territory. The key to them inheriting the promised land, first of all, has to do with them taking possession of this beautiful thing called the revealed word of Almighty God. Buying into the fact that our greatest inheritance is that we are, of all the people on the planet, the only nation that God's ever revealed Himself to, and He spoke His voice out and we heard it, and guess what? He didn't kill us. Find some other nation that's got that, a revelation, the speaking God giving us His creative word. You gotta take possession, first of all. You gotta take possession. This is my inheritance. The word of God is my inheritance. It is dictating to me the terms of my covenant. The new covenant that we have in Jesus Christ is literally our inheritance. That's exactly what we got baptized into, the name of Jesus Christ, into the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the New Testament in His blood. He is the Old Testament transitioning us into the New Testament, if you will. He's our Jordan River, so to speak. We're baptized into Him and we cross over into promise. We cross over into new territory. Now, the thing is that Hebrews has a lot to do with the priesthood. But it's not the priesthood that they are used to. They're used to a man named Aaron and a tribe named Levi. But Paul's bringing up a character named Melchizedek. That's not so important for today, for this message here. But what I want to make important is that Hebrews is literally built upon the priesthood of Jesus Christ. And that is after the order of Melchizedek. But you also have to understand that the order of Aaron was according to the law that they inherited, the promised possession called the first five books of the Bible that they inherited, had a priesthood that you had to be of the tribe of Levi, and particularly you had to be of the family of Aaron if you were going to be a priest. Levites were not priests. Levites helped the priests, but the priests were only from the sons of Aaron. And so you've got the priests and you've got the Levites. And the scripture says something crazy happens to them, and that is that they choose God, and the Bible says that God chooses them. And He takes them before anybody goes into the promised land. He takes them as His firstborn son. He takes that entire people and He says, "You, you're my babies, you're my firstborn, I am your inheritance. I will give you the meat and the provision of the sacrifices. Your inheritance is going to be of the fire," the Bible says, "which is at the altar, the tithes of the people, the worship, and it's also me. I am your inheritance. I am your reward." They do not ever have territory that they own. They're given cities to dwell in, 48 of them, but they do not own land. They don't own parts of the, there isn't a tribe of Levi inheritance. Their inheritance is the church. Their inheritance is that glorious place called the tabernacle, the glory of God, and then some of them named Aaron's kids can go into the deeper places like the holy place, and one of them could go into the holiest of holies. That's their area. And the Bible tells us that before anybody crosses over into Jordan to take their promised land, Levi the priests inherit theirs first. And who they inherit, the land, the territory, is Him. He said, "I'm your inheritance." Just like the promised land is going to be pieced out to the other 12 tribes, He says, "Levi, you get to inherit me." That's not a bad deal, is it? You get to inherit me. And moreover, you're inheriting this sanctuary called the tabernacle. That's where you're going to live. That's where I'm going to live. So you inherited glory. And so before anybody inherits any land at all, the priests inherit Him. And they inherit their promised land first. Just happens that their promised land is named the Lord. So Deuteronomy 20 gives them a battle plan for war before they go into the promised land. And it says, you're getting ready to go fight people bigger, stronger, and greater than you are. But don't worry about it. Because this is going to be the order of your battle. Before you go against the cities, Deuteronomy 20, verse number 2 and 3 says, the priest will come out and he will address the army. And he will speak to the army. This is somebody who's already inherited their promised land. And it just so happens that their promised land, heaven's His throne, earth's His footstool. They've inherited the glory, the throne room, the kingdom of God here in this little area called the tabernacle. To the point where they can kill you if you come in there and you're not of the tribe of Levi. God says, kill anybody that unlawfully comes into this place I've given you. This is a sacred and holy place. That it's special. It's inherited. It's Him. It's His name. It's His glory. So there's nothing like somebody who's already possessed their promised land looking at you and speaking to you, because what man can go before the glory of the Almighty God knowing He might kill me, He might not kill me. People aren't supposed to survive this. Somehow or another, I'm going through the veil into the glory of God. Somehow or another, the sins of an entire nation are being lifted up, carried up. Who in the world survives that kind of stuff? The kind of God that will boom, just fire comes down. That's a crazy, crazy, awesome promised land. And the scripture says they've already inherited it. And so that priest, he's going to come out. Not the military leader, Joshua. It's going to be the priest addressing the people. And what he is going to preach to them is, do not be afraid. Don't you dare be afraid. Don't be afraid of the people that are bigger than you. Don't be afraid of what you see. And the reason why you're not to be afraid, he says, because your mighty God is terrible that is fighting for you. You've got a terrible God that is with you. Who are you to tell me about a terrible God? I possess Him. That's who. He's my inheritance. That's who. I've got authority to impart the power of His name. That's who I am. Oh, that would get me ready to fight some giants. So somebody already inherited is speaking to them. It's very, very powerful. Then you find couched in the parts where they are going to inherit the land in Joshua. In chapter 14, it begins with Caleb. And then the last to inherit is Joshua. How many of you know that's not by accident? Because Hebrews 4 and verse number 2 tells us that the only reason that first generation did not make it into the promised land is they did not listen or join in with those who heard with faith. And those that heard take the promised land and they received it with faith are two people. One's named Caleb, one's named Joshua. Two total people out of that first generation lived to cross into the promised land. Only two people heard with faith. Everybody else didn't mix with those. They mixed with those that heard other things. I want you to see that. The Bible tells us they mixed themselves with people who did not hear with faith. How dangerous is that? Because it's their ears are turned off. You understand? It's who they're mixing with that's affecting their promise. It's who they're associating with that's starting to change their destiny. Not the fact that they heard it and said, I don't believe it, but they're around a bunch of people saying, we can't take the land and we look like grasshoppers in their sight. All this crazy nonsense that the 10 evil reports come back, 10 tests. The Lord said, you tested me these 10 times? All 10 of those evil reports, because 12 spies are sent out. 12 spies are sent out into the land. Go tell us how awesome it is and come back. Two of them come back, Caleb and Joshua, and say, let's go take it now. And the other 10 say, we can't. Duh. That's where you stop and say, duh. At what point in time have we been able to do any of this? Please tell me, at what point in time did we cause manna to fall from heaven every morning? When did we cause manna to only not corrupt on the sixth night into the seventh day? Tell me, when did that rock start rolling after us? A river flowing? When did we get that cloud and that pillar? And when did we part that sea? We can't do it. Yeah. Duh. How many of you know we can't do it? We don't have the power in the spirit world to do anything. That's why this is our greatest possession. Because God said I can do it. God said He empowered me. God said I'm this. So who am I to tell Him I'm not? But it's the... I'll bet you all your faith has been really built up the last couple of days. I bet you there's a lot of people hearing in faith. Right? It's not that you're hearing the voice of God saying it's over. You're hearing a bunch of people who are not speaking Scripture. You've got a bunch of people who will use Scripture for their advantage but not use it according to its foundation. Take it out of the context. Let me grab whatever Scripture I want so I can use it against. I'm not trying to listen. I'm not trying to understand. I'm fighting. And the scripture hasn't changed. The world, it's been crazy before. God's never needed help when it came time for His word to come to pass. What slave helped him deliver an entire nation out of Egyptian bondage? Well, did you see how I painted my doorway with blood? I mean, I don't know what the strokes everybody else used, but I had a little something going. Maybe it was the angel passing over the blood. Maybe it's the way I painted it. Who can say? You took a lamb's blood, put it on the doorpost, and you lived? You didn't do nothing to get out of here. You literally spoiled the Egyptians and they gave you all their gold and silver before you walked out of town. What did you do to go from a slave to a king in one moment? You didn't do nothing. Why do you think you're going to be doing something now? Why do you think it's going to take your power now? I want somebody in this building who's had their sins washed away to understand I didn't do jack when it came to that. There's nothing that's going to compare to that moment. So why would I need my own strength now? It's according to His Word. But that's the trouble. Because now you do have to. The Bible said Caleb wholly followed the Lord. That's what he did. And that's what they've all been doing. It's been really hard to know where to camp. This entire wilderness journey. Because we have to follow a cloud. It's been so hard because no matter the atmosphere, the cloud covers us. It's heaven's atmosphere. It don't matter if it's going to be hailing or raining or whatever the weather report is. It's canceled by the cloud. It's going to be the atmosphere God wants it to be because we're covered by a cloud. By day, a pillar of fire. By night, are you kidding me? And every time we move, it's only because the cloud goes in front of us and it moves. And when it stops, we stop. It's not very hard. Until you take that away. Until you take that away. You understand that the cloud, that's easy. You don't need faith for that. Do you? Pillar of fire? Oh, so we follow? Okay. We don't walk into it? Right. I get it. But when the cloud is no longer leading you, His Word is leading you. And you're used to visuals. You're used to walking by what you see and not by what you hear. So then all of a sudden what you see is walled cities and what you see is giants and what you see is mean people. And all the while what Caleb sees is promise fulfilled, promise fulfilled, promise fulfilled, promise fulfilled. He wholly followed not the cloud and not the fire. He followed the Word. The Word was in front of him. It was the Word that said, "This is your land." There was no cloud to follow. That's when you need faith. When it doesn't make any sense at all that this is our land. When it's true that they're stronger and they're bigger and those cities are walled and the land is big. But you understand something greater, and that is I didn't do anything at all to get me out of Egypt. Why would I do anything in my own power to bring me in? Holy, follow God. And the reason why He said they're shadows. Their defense has departed from them. Think about that. The Lord God kept Canaan until He told Abraham that the iniquity of the Amorites is going to be full. It's not a holy war where God gives no one a chance. It's literally 400 years where God's given these people a covering. Hovering presence over the promised land, and all he gets in return is idolatry. He's reaching, no response. Ultimately, God's going to say, "You had your chance, here comes my kingdom." And that's exactly what's happening. And Caleb said, "The thing I did notice is their defense." If you're used to being covered by a cloud, you know what it looks like when somebody isn't. And he says that in Numbers 14:9. Their defense is departed from them. Literally means their shadow. What's been overshadowing the promised land? The promiser. The one who said, "I'm going to give you this land. It's my possession." He's the one that's been overshadowing, reaching for people that don't care anything about him at all. Serving idols. Da-da-da, da-da-da, da-da-da. And he knows what it's like when there's no cloud covering. He knows what it's like when there's no glory protecting somebody. He knows that they don't got a chance against somebody who does have a covering called the name and the glory of the Lord God and the promises of God. That's why he said they're bread for us. They're bread for us. And so he's the first one to possess the promised land. And he goes to Moses, or he goes to Joshua rather, and he says, remember 45 years ago when Moses promised us we would have whatever we wanted in this land? He goes, I've come after mine, Hebron. And the scripture said that Hebron is Caleb's and his family's unto this day. And the reason for that is because he wholly followed the Lord. And the Bible said when he wholly followed the Lord was 45 years ago when he said, let's go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to take it. The Bible said, I'm not going to kill Caleb because he wholly followed me. 45 years ago, made this happen. Without any kind of fight at all. An 85-year-old man chases off these three giants that are standing in the way of his promise and inheritance. But he got that inheritance 45 years ago when he went following by faith the word of God and came back to Moses and told him what was in his heart. Let's go up at once and let's take this land. We're well able to take it. That's Numbers 13:33 or 31:33, which one of those two. Then Numbers 14, he speaks again to the point where they almost stone him and Joshua. How did you get your inheritance 45 years ago? Think about that. 45 years ago, my energy's not changed. I feel just like I felt then. Think about that. Please tell me about that. Let me read. Maybe take some time to read that real quick, because that's about as awesome as it gets. If you're a visitor here, you came to the wrong church because I don't quit preaching. I apologize. Chris, if you'd lock that door, appreciate it. Here's what he says. Behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, for these 45 years. And he says, I am this day 85, and I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now. Listen for this. Here's where that strength comes from for war, both to go out and to come back. To go out and to come in. That was his strength 45 years ago. And that is, if we go fight, I'm not going to die. If we go fight, I'm coming back. I'm not going to lose. I'm going out and I'm coming back. And I've got the same strength. Why? Because I got the strength from his promise. I didn't get my strength from my physical power. I got it from his word said I could do it. I believed it then. I believe it now. Nothing's changed because it's the word. It's his word that's making me inherit. There's another thing that the Lord does, not with just the Levites, but he brings 40,000 mighty men from 2.5 tribes who decided they wanted to live on the other side of Jordan, not the promised land side, the wilderness side. And the Bible said they possessed that land. They'd already possessed it to the point that all of their warriors can leave and go help their brothers take the promised land. So, that's exactly what they're instructed or commanded by Moses to do. All of you warriors, you're going to leave your possession. So now you have Levi, and you've got Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh who've possessed. So you've got that many people crossing over to the promised land who are speaking to people about to possess, and they're saying, believe me, you can do it. Don't you need those voices, people that have possessed? Like, if you've not done anything, please don't speak into my future. Don't tell me what's possible if you've never tried anything. If you've never possessed a promise, don't tell me I can't. Don't speak into my future. I need people who know what it is to get an inheritance and to possess. That's who you're. We imitate the winners. Like Paul's going, I'm going to get deep now. Imitate those who succeed. Lots of talk going on, isn't there? All kinds of talk. I know exactly what this world needs. This world needs Jesus Christ, or it's going to crash and burn. That's the only thing it needs. There's no help coming. You fix whatever you want to fix today. It's going to break worse in a couple of years. All you've got to do, get on YouTube. 4 years ago, it's like you're today listening to all the reports of rioting, all the reports, the same stuff, the same news, the same Antifa, the same police brutality, everything. 4 years ago, it's like it was yesterday. It's not going to change. Jesus Christ is the only answer to this world. That is the one answer to this world. That's the one that makes us one. That's why our church is unified. Jesus Christ hath made us one. Who are we to tell him any different? Good night. I know I wasn't, I was raised with no concept of racism at all. And I'm talking, I got a native father. Who you protest on native land. You know, let's talk Washington Redskins. We go down the whole list. You know, you want to talk about somebody done wrong. Back in the day, I heard this was native land. Now you got to go out to the desert or the swamp to find the reservation. Anyway, but I wasn't even raised with any kind of concept of racism. I got a brown dad and I got a pitch white mom. No concept at all of racism in that family. Why? Because we were made one in Jesus Christ. That's why. Because that's who we look at. We look at the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's the glory that's worth looking at. That's the only answer for our world. And so you've got people. You've got the 2.5 tribe, 40,000 valiant men who are telling Joshua, we've already possessed. Just know we got your back. But whatever you do, be courageous. That's what they tell them. You will do whatever you tell us. We're going to obey you, and if anyone rebels, we'll kill them. So he said, don't worry about any of that. Here's what I want you to worry about. Be strong and courageous. That's what I want you to worry about. That's what possession sounds like. It doesn't sound like playing defense. It doesn't sound like backing up in fear. It sounds like be strong and courageous, and don't worry about what's going on behind your back. It's God's time. It's God's time. Great. So, I have no idea what I said. So here we are. The spies, the two spies, Hebrews 4 and 2, that's Joshua and that's Caleb. And they are the bookends of inheritance. The inheritance goes from 14 to 19. The last one is Joshua. It's not by accident that everybody else is in between two people with guarantees. Two people that are worried about losing their land because they got it 45 years ago. It's not up for debate and it's not going to go away. It's mine already. And so I'm going to help you get yours. And in between those two individuals, you've got the rest of the tribes that start to possess their land. Hey, and guess what? Here comes some mighty strong people. And then here comes five girls. This is Hebrews 7:14 because Paul's saying, hey, we know for a fact that our Lord sprang up from Judah. Moses didn't say jack about Judah being a priest. But we know that our Lord sprang up from Judah. So how in the world did the Lord spring up from Judah? He sprang up from Judah through Mary. Not through Joseph, through Mary. Mary's genealogy in Luke chapter 3 goes all the way back to Adam. That's the reach of this bloodline. He didn't just go all the way to Abraham via Matthew. He went all the way back to Adam, the Son of God, Luke chapter 3. It's from him all the way back before he even starts his ministry. Have you ever noticed that in Luke 3? He's baptized, and then it gives the account of his mother's genealogy, where he literally came from in the flesh because he doesn't have a natural father, and he goes backwards. And then the Spirit drives him forward. So before he does anything for us, the bloodline goes all, just showing us it's going all the way back before the beginning. And it's only because of these five girls whose father does not have a son. And they come to Moses in Numbers 27 and they say, our dad didn't have any boys. How come we can't inherit his name? Because it's supposed to pass from father to son. How come we can't inherit? We do not want our father's name to die. Moses like, good question, let me ask the Lord. And the Lord says, they said right. Let it be known that if a man does not have sons, his daughters can inherit. If he don't have daughters, his brother. If he don't have a brother, his brethren. If he don't have a brethren, his tribe. But nobody is going to lose what is given in their name. And so here they are, these five girls with the promise spoken back then. And they come up to Joshua and they come up to Eliezer and they say, Moses swore to us that we would inherit in our father's name. Here's the thing though, because Manasseh's already inherited five places because there's five boys of Gilead. Here comes the five girls. Let me just give you a quick little something. You remember a long time ago Michael preached about Ephraim double portion? Or double ash heap, whichever way you look at it. Ephraim double portion or double ash heap. Manasseh and Ephraim are the sons of Joseph. And Manasseh, according to Joseph, was done wrong by his grandfather Israel. Because Israel put Ephraim, who was second born, in front of Manasseh. When he blessed, he put Ephraim in front of Manasseh. But Ephraim is the youngest. But look at this here, because the scripture says this Manasseh, who's getting his inheritance after his brother Ephraim, double portion, all of a sudden these girls come crying out. They've already gotten the portion. Five sons have received the inheritance. But because these five girls come claiming a promise, this ain't a guess game. They're demanding our inheritance. This isn't like pretty please. No, we've got a right to be here. We've got a promise that was spoken. You all heard it. I'm reminding you about it. Where is it? Five more cities, five more places are added to the five they already have. What's that? That's a double portion. That's what it is when you're covered underneath your brother's name, Ephraim, right? That's what it is to be covered underneath the name of Jesus Christ. What he is, we get. Now that's bad right there. That's awesome. So they, according to God's word. So now you've got all these people who the Lord is saying it's time to inherit this land. And I like this right here because this is all the motivation you need in the world to inherit. This is how it all starts. They've been fighting and he's been wiping out 31 kings he wipes out. And then it says 13:1, now Joshua was old and stricken in years. And the Lord said unto him, thou art old and stricken in years. So I can't. Thank you. Thank you for encouraging me. You're old. Facts don't affect faith ever. Facts do not affect faith. So you're old. And you're stricken in years. So what? So you don't have physical strength. So what? Can you learn how to walk on the water? Can you learn how to dream up a ladder on the earth? Can you learn how to dream and get wisdom for life? Can you learn these things, or is it favor? Is it glory? Is it His anointing on somebody? You don't need strength. So you're old, be old. So you're untalented, be untalented. Doesn't matter. He's not looking for that. He's looking for somebody who's going to do what He commanded them to do. He's looking for somebody who's got a strength but's going to believe, all right, now I guess it's time to inherit. Look at this. More encouragement coming. You're old, stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. It's like, sweet. Because they've been in a conflict for 5 straight years, taking out kings, and you're telling me there's still so much to possess. If you're old, if you're 44 like me, and stricken in years, I ain't got it. That don't stop God. He tells them all the land that they need to possess. And look at this. He says, and all them, verse 6, will I drive out. From before, not you, Joshua, you're done. Before the children of Israel. Only now divide by lot unto the Israelites who aren't ready for it yet. Who have so much more to possess. But I want them to inherit it before the enemies are off the land. Now, I think that there's something pretty... Would somebody else please sweat with me? For goodness sake, if there's anybody out there that would like to join me in my quest. Joshua's connected with Eliezer. And I don't have time to talk about the context of that, because that's the same chapter when the girls go to Moses. And then Moses hands off his ministry to somebody that's not family. Joshua. I think that sets up that. I think that makes it possible for spiritual inheritance to be passed off, even if you don't have kids that want it. Even if your boys don't give a flip about being a part of the kingdom of God, Moses, pass it on to Joshua. If you don't got sons, if you got girls, pass it on. But you're not going to lose it. But what he gets, look at this, what he gets, and I'll close with this because I won't ever get done. And I'm getting, it's been a long time since I've had anyone, my girls have been awesome to preach to. And having more people I just can't handle. I can't handle it. That point in time where I'm like, I know I'm stepping off the edge. And I don't care. And I know I'm going to regret what I'm getting ready to do, but oh well. Just kidding. So he says, take Joshua. You're going to lay your hands on him. But you're going to give him Eliezer. Now, Eliezer's the priest that takes over from his dad, Aaron. The priest is given a pouch that holds 2 stones. One's called Urim, one's called Thummim. And they're not created with the tabernacle. Whenever it comes time to make the stuff for the tabernacle, he says, make pouches for the Urim and Thummim. But he never says, make the Urim and Thummim. And so these are 2 stones that there's not a whole lot of information about. But via these stones, the priest would find the will of God. And one is Urim, one is Thummim. Now Thummim is perfection. And the Urim, it means light and revelation. Now Joshua is not called to save Israel. Joshua is not called to be the priest. He's called to be the possessor. He said, you're going to cause them to inherit. You are going to be the engine that causes them to inherit. And so you are going to stand before Eliezer, and after or according to the judgment or the decision of Urim, you're going to act according to that word. It says that you shall ask counsel of Eliezer after the judgment of revelation before the Lord at his word. You're going to go out, and at his word, you're going to come in. So everything that you're going to do when it comes to possession, Numbers 27 and 21, Joshua, is you are going according to his word. But notice, it is only Urim. It's not both. So you're going to have revelation, but not perfection. Because you'll never possess the promised land if you need both. I can do it if it's the perfect situation. If you got them cities closed off and walled and they're big, I can't do it. But if you're already destroyed when I show up, I can. No. When it comes to possession, you'll have revelation. And according to that word, when you act, God's going to move. Hail will come down from heaven. The sun will stand still, even though that's impossible. All these things are going to take place at revelation, Joshua. But do not wait for perfection. Don't wait till you know how to fight. Don't wait till you got to figure it out. Don't wait until... No, my friend, you step in. And when God says it, you do it. When the next I want you to know that's a great revelation for you. Because you're waiting on perfection before possession, right? You know, if I never had any bad thoughts or never had any kind of doubt or never blah, 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 blah. You fix all that by doing according to his word. You're never going to fix it by doing nothing because that's disobedience. The only way that gets fixed is when God says, go talk to that person. And you don't know what you're going to say, but you don't need perfection. You're going off revelation. And you get there and you say the right word, and all of a sudden God does something crazy, because it's never going to be our strength. It's always going to be, it's revelation. So at his word you go out, at his word you come back. At his word. If you don't got a word, don't go. If you think you got it figured out, you'll make a covenant with people that have deceived you. How quick does that happen? It's like right off the bat. Joshua, they take Jericho, get beat down by Ai, they beat Ai, and they make a covenant with a bunch of liars. A covenant that God kills them over in 2 Samuel 21. He lets 7 sons of Saul be sacrificed because of what Saul did to them. Only because you made a covenant with them in my name. And the reason why they made a covenant is it looked like they came from a long ways away. But what they did was bring moldy bread and stale wineskins and made dirty clothes. They didn't know they were next door neighbors. But that's what happens when you go by sight and not by revelation. And so Joshua doesn't ever make that mistake again. He waits for revelation. And then he goes by what God tells him. Even if it don't make any sense, he does it. And all of a sudden, God's doing crazy things. God's moving in an unprecedented fashion. Because you possess by his word, by revelation, not perfection. That's our problem. That's what Paul's telling these people. Hey, you've got leaders. Do not look at and remember their flaws. Because that will not help you. I mean, maybe it's fun to talk about. Right? But at least the atmosphere is like what we have right now. Talking about flaws. Right? talking about flaws. And then everybody's painted with the same brush. Flaws. He said, don't talk about anything. Remember their faith. Because this isn't about them. This isn't about anybody else. It's about your future. And looking at their flaws isn't going to help you. You need to imitate their faith. Did they have one miracle? Imitate that. Was there one revelation? He said, you do not become imitators of people that do not possess. I think we become imitators of people who do not possess. And I think the greatest possession that God gives the church, and I'm done with this, is revelation. Because you don't need to wipe your enemies out to inherit. That's what the revelation is to Joshua. We can divide the land while we still have enemies. Sweet. I thought we had to wipe everybody out. That's why I was so excited when you told me how old I felt. But that's a revelation. Because Joshua thought, I've got to kill everybody. You've killed 31 kings. Look who you haven't killed. It's not going to be over, Joshua, in your lifetime. But that doesn't mean you don't have rest. How can I have rest if there's still enemies? Rest has everything to do with your receiving your inheritance. It has everything to do with you understanding when God says, by little and little, I'm going to drive the enemies out. He wasn't lying. That doesn't mean you don't inherit while there's still some enemies on the land, while there's still some issues on the land. That's why we look at North America. That's why we look at Washington. That's why we look at our neighborhoods through the lenses of revelation. Otherwise, the people we're mixing with, we begin to hear what they're hearing. You see that? That's Hebrews 4:2. That's crazy. I never read it the way it's read. That makes any sense. That's revelation. It doesn't need to make sense. But what if you're not hearing at all? But it's who you're with and what they're hearing that's becoming your truth. And you're not hearing with those who are hearing with faith. What did you see, Caleb? It didn't matter what I saw. Because everybody saw the same thing. It is, they said, a land that flows with milk and honey. Everybody saw the same adversaries, the same everything. It's what you hear. It's what you hear in this kingdom that we live in, this new covenant. We don't have a Jesus Christ that we see. There's no pillar of cloud leading us, no pillar of fire, but we got the name of Jesus Christ. And we've got the new covenant promise. And that's all you need because it's not based off a sight. It's based off of what do you hear? That's why Paul said we don't need to have sight. We walk by faith. We don't walk by sight. You might as well have said it's what we hear, not what we see. I'm tired of talking about what everybody on the news is seeing and what this person is seeing. It's time for what's God speaking. Speaking. What's God saying? What's the word of the Lord right now? Stand with me, please. Imitating faith. I don't know how you feel about President Trump, but I remember back when him and John McCain were going at each other a little bit. Back in the day, I don't even remember when it was, but they're asking him about John McCain being a prisoner of war. What he thought about that? Is he a hero, whatever? And President Trump is President Trump, and he says, I like the ones that don't get caught. Which is mean. I mean, they're throwing around mean stuff back and forth. But think about that. I like the ones that don't get caught. That makes sense for us to look in the Scripture for faith. Like, what did they do right? Who cares what they did wrong? Who cares? Perfection. Revelation. Because there's nothing about me that I'm going to be able to perfect without Him. And I don't get Him without revelation. And I don't receive who He is for me. Because that's the greatest blessing of this new covenant. He is your propitiation, justification, righteousness, sanctification, Him. Jesus Christ isn't looking down on Spokane and going, let me see who are the perfect people. He's looking for Himself. That's the only one He's pleased with. Himself. He's made all that stuff for us, and it's in Him, by Him, and through Him. We've got any of that, and that only comes by revelation, by the Word of God coming forth. Oh, I guess I can be healed. Turns out I can lay hands on the sick and the rich. Turns out I can pray and speak to the atmosphere. It turns out that God does answer my prayers. It turns out that... Amen. Praise God. So, if we can hover our hands over everyone's head, right? The social distancing, laying on of hands. Can you feel me, Brother Chris? I'm tired of fear. Fear. Don't you? Hey, follow. Have you ever noticed how much the science changes? I would love that job. Wouldn't that be the greatest job in the world? Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Don't worry about surfaces. Wait a minute. Go back to worrying about surfaces. Wait. Hey, if you don't have symptoms, you're not contagious. You're the most contagious. That'd be the greatest job in the world. You never have to worry about truth. And here God gives us truth. This is secure right here. This is what you could say, I got hope. Why? I'm holding on to a promise and I'm holding on to an oath. And it's pulling me into His presence. It's not leading me backwards. I'm holding on to an anchor, pulling me into the innermost being of His glorious presence. Why don't you lift up your hands right now? And why don't you say, Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that You're giving me revelation right now. I believe You're revealing Yourself to me right now. Let Your Word be echoing in my ear, and I'm just going to do it when You say I'm going to do it. I'm just going to step out by faith. I don't need perfection. I don't need perfection. I don't need perfection. Praise God. I don't know. It's been a special time for the Glover family the last however many months it's been, because we come to church maybe 5 minutes early, maybe 5 minutes late, but we don't have music at all, just preaching. Like, we start with just preaching. And it's just been so powerful. And it's not that worship doesn't matter. Worship matters, obviously. But it's amazing the atmosphere of just His Word. We've grown so much with just His Word. It's been a blessing. And I want you to start growing with, hey, it might just be His Word, but you do not need another thing to help you out if you've got His Word. You've got a revelation. And a revelation, okay, all things are possible And so he might tell Nathan, or Nathan might say, hey, if that's you, tell me to walk out on the water. Have you ever thought about that being a test of his divine nature? Because if it's really him, and he says come, when I step out, I'm not going to sink. I can't do it without a word. But if he gives me a word, come, I'm going to step out on that. If it's not him, my foot's going to sink. I won't have to try to walk real fast and say I walked on the water. But if he just gives me a word, not everybody can walk on the water. But if God gives you a revelation, come. You better know, who cares who hasn't done this? I'm stepping out on that word right there. And if it's him, it will happen. It will be possible. Praise God. And it doesn't violate any of his scripture. Because he can, all the things he can do with, just read some of them Psalms, how crazy, awesome, huge God is. So one person, come. Peter steps out on that word, boom, I can do it. Then he starts looking at the news. Starts sinking. So you're talking about a fisherman, guaranteed he can swim. And he says, save me. That's how bad the news is. You just swim back to the boat, Peter. You need a life jacket? You're a fisherman, goodness. We know he can swim. He swims in John 21. Doesn't walk on the water. He swims. He's naked and he puts clothes on and swims. That's classic. That's revelation right there. You put your clothes on to swim. You take your clothes off to fish. That's interesting. Simon Peter's, that's that rock of revelation, my friend. It's all kinds of crazy. But you understand? Just swim back. Save me, help me. That's crazy. That's what the news does. Oh my goodness, I hear the wind. I'm not supposed to be able to do this. Yeah, you're not supposed to be able to. You're walking on his word. Who cares about the wind and the waves? The moment we do, though, boom. This is hopeless. I hope God just comes back right now. How many of you have been praying, God, come back now? I'm tired of this. Come back now. How many of you are just so happy? Tell me it's not addicting, though, to watch the battles. It's crazy. It's got its own energy. Next thing you know, you're feeling stuff that you'd never feel. You'd never feel it. All this this ain't even your issue. Get your hands off it. Somebody else's battle. Whose word are you going by? Well, no. One word, come. I can walk on the water. That's awesome. Clap your hands. Favor, mighty God, blessing of God. The word of God. Woo! Praise God. For the time being, we're going to have Sunday service only here at the church, and Thursday will still be virtual only. For just the time being, we'll see how everything shakes out. See what happens here. And so Thursday will be, we've been doing it at 6 p.m. That'll be virtual. That'll be online. It won't be here. Sunday at 10:30 we'll be here. But not Thursday. And then probably what we're going to do is, before we start having Thursday services, we'll start having prayer services. I think you can learn probably better virtually on Thursday. In my opinion, it doesn't make a difference if you're hearing God's word and you don't have to drive an hour and a half one way. I don't think you're getting shafted if you're listening, if you're able to listen. I mean, that's just my personal opinion. Does anybody like Thursdays at home? Everyone's scared to say yes. You wish you'd skip dinner and have to drive here and be... Noses are like, yeah, we got our masks on, people. God bless. No, so Thursdays, And we'll probably kick up an in-depth prayer service sooner than we start having Thursdays here at the building. But for sure, 10:30 Sunday, and then 6 o'clock Thursday.